Is anyway, so we've had a month of several below 0 days, and boy, it's good again to feel a heat wave. Yesterday it was 36 on the lake, and snow started to melt, but I wasn't able to make a snowman yet, so it isn't spring. The snow is so frozen, it was all crystallized into chunks of ice that wouldn't pack into a snowman. But I appreciate again it was at least warm enough, so we can even see dirt in our yard in a couple places, praise the Lord, where I've been dumping ashes. It's all cleaned up. So I appreciate again that you're here on this winter day. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 8. It seems like a long, long time ago, but last week we were not here for weather. And so rather than go on and even write my penny pulpit on this Romans, I thought, I think I'm just going to wait. And so I don't know if anyone noticed, but I wrote my penny pulpit on what we did on Wednesday night on the tabernacle. And I enjoyed that so much that I wrote two more of them. So I put out three penny pulpits here this past week, and on what we covered on Wednesday with the tabernacle. And so we're going to go back and pick up our study here in Romans and chapter 8. I've always loved this chapter. My margins of my Bible, my old Bible, were so full. I got this wide margin Bible and quickly filled up the margins in Romans chapter 8. What a tremendous chapter. And I guess since we've missed a week here on this, and weren't in church here last week, again, I appreciate those that did get out to church. There were churches open, several closed, and I was nervous enough about my driveway that we closed. And so it's been a while, so I guess that gives me the right to go back and start at the beginning and preach all of Romans again. Romans, if you remember, is a book that's on, it's more of a dissertation than an epistle or a book, but it's a dissertation by Paul on the righteousness of God and still the faith of salvation. And so when you look at that theme and plan it all the way through the book here, it's a tremendous dissertation. I especially love how it fits in so well with Romans 3. And verse 23 is the middle of a sentence that we quote, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's just the middle of a long sentence that explains how in the world God could save the likes of someone like you or me and still maintain his righteousness. And so it has a couple words in there that I always like to emphasize. One is the fact that God has had to provide a propitiation. That's an offering that would appease an angry God. And so that propitiation was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must receive him by faith. And secondly, that it's only barely able, okay, it only barely touches, again, the forbearance of God is the word, that God looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of what his son did, he has forbearance for us to not allow that we go through punishment, because, again, his son did that for us. And so what a beautiful picture of the justification of faith, even without tarnishing the righteousness of God. And so here we are in Romans, in chapter 8. And I guess I want to start out just by emphasizing some of the emphasis that we had previous in this chapter. But let's go ahead and take our text first in Romans chapter 8, verses 26. Just two verses we want to get through today. Romans chapter 26, or chapter 8, in verse 26 and 27. Follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's precious word. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise. When you have a likewise in the Bible, it's good to see what it's there for. No, that was a therefore. When it's the Bible says therefore, look to see what it's there for. But when it says likewise, do likewise, I guess, okay? Likewise, it says, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Thank you that we could read of it and marvel in its accuracy and its detail and the very wording that you've given us, knowing that all scripture is given by your inspiration and is again profitable for our doctrine. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd help us as we look at this concept found in a precious old chapter. And Father, ask again that you'd open our eyes and comfort us, comfort our hearts, even in the day and age that we live in. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we'd ask it. Amen. Let's back up first and go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, or chapter 8 and verse 1. That says this, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now there's a therefore, and it covers again everything that comes before in this explanation of how we attain salvation. And again, once it is attained, that's being born again, that's being saved, that's being converted to Christ. Once we are born again, blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then it has this clause at the end, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A couple things we pointed out when we covered that verse. And first off is that we do not get born again by walking after the flesh, or not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. That's not the piece there that we use to get into Christ. And again, here it's connected with when we are in Christ, because when we are in Christ, we have an ability now to not walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And so you can't get the cart before the horse. Again, understand we're talking about how there is now no condemnation. I tried to put an emphasis last year on memorizing John 3:17 and getting it coupled right tight together with John 3:16. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we are saved from condemnation. We've told people before that you can be saved from sin. But again, understand that we are saved from sin and the power of sin. But again, understand some of you who know me know again that there's still sin in a Christian's life. And so notice again here that we are, it's not so much a salvation from sin as it is a salvation from the condemnation of sin. And condemnation comes when we stand guilty before a holy God and we confess ourselves to be guilty as charged. And then we come to a place where we accept the forgiveness, where he accepts the forgiveness for our sin and causes again that now we are free, we are saved from condemnation. Important verse, a big deal there if I could make of it. Secondly, look at down at verse 14 of this chapter. And there it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so when we get saved, we have a transformation. This is entirely 19 times it talks about what the Holy Spirit does in this chapter. And we find that he indwells us. There it's in like verse 8 or 9. And he moves inside of us. And so there's several functions of the Holy Spirit. But the important thing to find out there is that we are now the sons of God. Look at verse 16 as well. It says this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we are placed into adoption. We are adopted into the family of God when we get born again saved. And listen, you can't get born again saved without getting born again. And when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. And so as we understand these things, we marvel all the more. Notice again these verses about salvation. So we are the children of God. That's a big deal. And that's important. And so we tried to emphasize those two as we went by. And then the last time we were here, we did some reckoning with Paul, who says in verse 18, for I reckon, again. And Paul here, who went through more suffering for the cause of Christ than any other man I know, and we find his sufferings listed there. I don't know if I jotted it down in 2 Corinthians, I think it was chapter 11. We find a listing of all the times, and it's almost exhausting to read through all that he went through. As we read the list of how he was stoned and how he was shipwrecked and how the things that he went through there. And then he says this in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So it's not worthy. We look at it. We sing a song around here. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying here again. When we get there, I reckon that all the things that we went through ain't going to be worthy to be compared with the glory. Watch this glory thing in verse 18. With the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not just God's glory. It is the glory of God that is revealed in us. When we're covering that, I brought up that verse in Ephesians chapter 2. I think it was verse 7. That says God's going to hold us up for all of eternity and say, look at my grace. Look at what my grace did. We as believers, we as the church, are held up through all of eternity, and God points at us and says, this is what grace is. This is what I did for grace. And so it's for his glory. And so we individually here under this verse fit. And I want to emphasize that and almost park there longer, because notice again that he's talking here about the sufferings. And he lists the things that he went through, as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians. But he says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I want to go ahead and tag on to that, because it's under the same likewise that we saw over in verse 26. That's the likewise part. Even when we look at the sufferings that we've done for Christ, some of us don't have a big list to go by there, but look at that and say, hey, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which we can give to God through going through them. Now we're going to go back into verse 26 that we read there and said, so too for the infirmities that we go through. Now, what's the infirmities we go through? It helps me, I suppose, even just like it helped Paul. It helps me to wake up with AS. AS arthritis, they call that again. And I did this morning at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock this morning, and 5 o'clock, and 6 o'clock, and 7 o'clock. To understand that, hey, there are infirmities that we have. There are things wrong with us. There are things that go wrong in this life. To have an infant in the hospital is a pretty scary thing. And again, that's an infirmity. That's something that's going wrong in that young child's life. It's an illness, a sickness, or some ailment. We haven't been able to figure out exactly what it is. And Lord willing, and praise the Lord for answered prayer. Maybe it's nothing at all. But that's an infirmity. Beverly's heart not being what it used to be and not doing what it ought to be doing is an infirmity that we have. And so I'm going to look for a moment at the infirmities under the same guise that we looked at, the sufferings under what Paul was reckoning. So let me read the reckoning again and substitute in your infirmities. For I reckon that the infirmities of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So even going through infirmities, and we're praising the Lord for Brother Cramner having a good doctor's report there on an infirmity. That's what we're talking about, that even in our infirmities, that God can get glory. And some of you are more acquainted even than I with doing that giving God through the glory, even through infirmities that take us right to the grave, yet for God's glory. Jackie again is here with praises the Lord for a surgery that stopped seizures, the salvation that brought that again is closely tied to the salvation that brought eternal life. Hallelujah. In her testimony. And so that was an infirmity. And it's gone. Paul, if you remember, had an infirmity. And he went to God. I think I wrote the text down here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 11, he covered all the suffering. In chapter 12, he covers the infirmity that he had. And you remember, he said that he went to God three times and said, "Lord, take this infirmity away." How many's been there? Okay, yeah. We prayed for a cure. We prayed for relief from an infirmity. Paul was told no, and he said was told by God that, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you." And so we can take that and tag that right on to any infirmity that's here today that's still chronic, that's still hanging on. Chronic means there's no cure, no solution. It's going to be here a while. And so notice again that here, that's what we're talking about. And I want to tie that back to two things. First off, to Paul's reckoning. For I reckoning the sufferings of this present age, or present time, and I also reckon that the infirmities of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love Dr. McGee. I've listened to him for 5 years, 15 times or so. I think I've been around that long. I'd have to measure that one more time. But it's through the Bible in 5 years. And Dr. McGee had, I think it was a Sunday morning message, where he said, "You ought not groan." And he used this verse right here to tell his wife that, hey, it's scriptural to groan, okay? And to have groanings in his life. And I always like that because, now listen, you want to be careful about murmuring. We just read that in the book of Exodus, not be a murmurer. But it's okay to be a groaner. And I groaned a little bit this week again to understand that, hey, infirmities can cause us to groan. And look at that again in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And so he's not talking about our sufferings. And coming up later, he's not talking about our temptations right here, but he's going to. So he's got three things categorized here. None of them are worthy to be compared to the glory that we can give to God if we go through these things in the right way. And so notice here again, this one is under infirmities. You can guess what's coming probably next week then. And then it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I don't know, but to me, that was Paul answering the question of the fact that he prayed for it to be relieved and out of his life. And God said no, because we don't know sometimes how to pray for what's wrong with us. We've often prayed that you got to pray according to God's will and include that in our prayer. Lord, if that's your will, let it be done. And sometimes we tag that onto a prayer without giving it too much thought. But the idea is there that if this infirmity is going to stick around, then I want to be in a position where I can give God glory for it. Because that's what we should do, and that's what we do, and that's how we give thanks, and everything give thanks. That's how we rejoice evermore. That's how we fulfill some of those commandments that we have as Christians, even in our infirmities. And this, to me, I've got a few infirmities, but I praise the Lord for the past, ever since my Air Force physical, when they said, hey, he could be in a wheelchair in 5 years. That was 1979. I said, well, I could be, all right, but praise the Lord, I'm not, all right. And so I praise the Lord again that he's maintained me through all that time again from 79 to today without having to be in a wheelchair. And I don't know if you're familiar with AS arthritis, but if you ever seen someone in the old days when they didn't treat this at all, a person that's all hunched over and this is as high as they could straighten their back, that's what that is. Again, it's a seizure of the back. Praise the Lord. I guess, praise the Lord that I get up every 3 hours so my back can go crack, 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 and crack, 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 and keep it from seizing. But that don't help my sleep very much. But notice here again that our infirmities that we have, God can be with us through them, and God can do miraculous things, even through, I hate to even bring up the C word, the cancers again that we've heard of and seen here in our own midst again, that God can, through our suffering, through our groanings, as it were, through our infirmities, he can get glory from our lives when we, again, have our attitude right. And, we've seen that in so many. We know of a pastor's wife right now who had cancer, and they're suffering through it. We share a little bit, at least I've been keeping track a little bit with their rejoicings and their sorrows in that. A cancer that required her eye to be removed and surgeries and stuff. And our heart longs for that, to be taken away, to be healed. And that's been our prayer of intercession. But again, just their attitude in all that is that to God be the glory has been a testimony to Bev and I, again, as we witness that and struggle with that. Through the hardest of things, through the most difficult things, look at it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we are. We immediately pray, Lord, get this thing out of my life. But here's an opportunity again, sometimes that God leaves it. But and then notice what it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so here, even in our prayers, when we don't know how to pray for, exactly the things that's going on in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, where we see infirmities inflicting horrible pain and suffering and hurt and don't know how to deal with that. Notice again that the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit of God knows how to handle those things, and He does. And look at the next verse. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Who is it that He that searcheth the hearts? I've said that's God the Father. God the Father searches His hearts. I found a verse many years ago, and it just lit up like a candle. There's a verse in Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the candle of God that He uses to search the belly of man, the heart of man, the thoughts of man, the soul of man. And so, notice here, the Spirit knows what's going on in our body. The Spirit knows what's going on in our soul, in our heart, and in our mind. And it makes intercession for saints. And it does that according to the will of God. So three things I put in this verse here for me. It helps me understand it. Who is my intercessor? There's one mediator between God and man. Even the man, Christ Jesus. And He is my intercessor. And He intercedes for man. Remember back in the book of Job, we just reviewed some of this, where the sons of God were appearing before God, and I thoroughly believe that was Moses and Noah. Not Moses, I'm sorry. Moses was still alive at the time. All the saints that had gone by, Seth and from all the Cain, and was not probably not there again. Abel would have been there. All the saints that had died that were after the seeking after the heart of God, and the whole list of them there in chapter 5 of Genesis, those were the sons of God, and they rejoiced. Some of them take that and say it was only angels that were present when God broke up the foundations of the earth. But listen, all of those saints of old, they were present when God broke up the foundations of the earth and staged the mountains to put the sea back where it belonged. And they saw all that, and they rejoiced to see that day. They rejoiced to see that God judged the earth through a world flood. And so those sons of God appeared before God. And there comes Satan comes. And again, as it is in the New Testament, so it was in the Old Testament. What was he doing there? He came to be an accuser of the saints. And we see that's a descript of what Satan does. But listen, in the New Testament, we have an intercessor. We have one that intercedes for us. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so all the roles are laid out there if you carefully follow them. And notice again here, we have the Spirit within us making an intercession to the one who knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, God the Father, and He maketh intercession with the intercessor for the saints. So we have, in my mind, a picture of the Trinity captured right there in verse 27. That again, all of that is going on in relation to what? Into relation to your infirmity. Into the relation of the thorn in your foot. In relation to the things that we're going through physically. And God might take some of them away, but God might not. I hear this, and I'm still a little uneasy about it. When we've been praying that God would heal someone of cancer, and they die, and then everyone says, well, He sure healed them all right. I'm thinking, that's not what I was praying for again. So, certainly they are in a better place, and there's no more cancer there. And they are healed in that sense. But again, understand that God could heal us right down here. And so when we pray for the infirmities that we have or others have, understand that God's not limited, that he could not save, his arm's not shortened in any way, that he could not heal. I pray pretty regularly right now, the leper's prayer. There was a leper that came unto him, beseeching him, and bowing on his knee to him, and said unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus saw him and had compassion on him and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." Boy, I like those verses. I'm praying those verses. And I get on my knees and pray them verses. That's what the leper did. And so getting on my knees and pray those verses for infirmities. But here it is again that God can necessarily leave some infirmities in our life. And so we've seen that, and we've understood that, and we've prayed for someone's healing, and then attended the funeral to understand that God did not heal in the way we wanted, but he did, again, intercede for them. As it says here, with groanings which cannot be uttered through the Spirit. And so just some of those things, again, I bring out that we need to be aware of here as far as God dealing with our infirmities. And so this likewise, again, covers the fact that even though the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory, so too infirmities are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we could give to God. Other people in your lives watch what we go through. Medically, they watch through our infirmities. They watch through our sufferings. They watch through, I was painfully made aware once, that they watch through our flat tires that we get in life to understand that, hey, we ought to deal with them in a way that we rejoice evermore, that in everything we give thanks. And even our infirmities, certainly we pray for. And we hold up the book of James. We have anointing oil up here on the pulpit to anoint with oil, hoping, expecting that God can heal and will heal. But again, understand that even in our infirmities, God is able to get glory from our lives and our relationship with him, our dealing with things that we live with and struggle with in this world, our infirmities. Listen, God can get the glory when we give it to him, when we are careful with our lives to lift him up. So everyone knows the verse we want to look at next week. Let me go ahead and read it to set the stage. In verse 28. So think of that. We've got the sufferings are not worthy to compare, I reckon. The infirmities are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we could give to God. Verse 28 says then, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We're going to stop right there and just rejoice in that. That again, all things, including our sufferings, all things that includes the infirmities that we have in this life, some of them incurable, some of them again cured for a miracle that we could praise God for, but some of them just sticking with us for life, even as Paul mentioned of his. And we know all things are going to work together for good. And whenever I read that verse, I think of a fellow. I was going to say his name, but who knows how far Tuscarora Baptist Church is from here. But of a fellow that I always remember at prayer meeting, and he just got out of the hospital, and he said, "Well, praise the Lord, I fell over and broke my ankle and spent 3 days in the hospital because I got to witness to the nurses that were there. And that's why God did that to me. And I'm thinking, yeah, I might go down to the hospital and witness to every nurse I can find just so God don't break my leg and send me to the hospital. So don't get things wrong. Don't get the cart before the horse here. When we read that verse, don't think, well, I got to find something good that's going to come out of this calamity in my life. Listen, sometimes we'll never know the calamity that we were brought in through so that someone else could give glory to God because of what we went through. And so don't necessarily go hunting some out and say, well, at least I got to. Let's just again keep, as we struggle through infirmities, as we struggle through suffering, and here coming up here as we struggle through temptations in this world, boy, let's make sure that our lives are so in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ that we give him all glory because of our testimonies, because of our walk with him. We talked in Sunday school quite a bit about the difference between a believer and a disciple, and didn't throw in there so much a Christian, but I like that analogy that, again, a believer believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as Savior. A disciple, as it says in John 8 there, a disciple indeed is one who continues in the Word of God and has a stick-to-itiveness and sticks to the Word of God and sticks to their growth again, a disciple. And a Christian is one that has been so changed by their discipleship that their attitude, their walk, their talk, their smell, their demeanor, everything about them points to the fact that they were with Jesus. They are Christians because they are Christ-like. So let's do that. Let's be believers. Let's be disciples, sticking to the Word, and let's be Christian in our walk. And that walk, again, is what can carry us through even infirmities in a way that he gets all the glory. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. We marvel in it. Marvel again at the simplest instruction that we find here about what we've reckoned to be worthy. And so I pray again, Father, that we would reckon our sufferings, yea, our infirmities, to be worthy to go through so that you could receive honor and glory from our lives. We look at others around us that are going through some infirmities right now that we can't completely understand. It breaks our heart. We look at a funeral going on this week down at Solid Rock. And Father, as those that are going through some things, I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, that people can magnify your name even as we go through infirmities. And we pray that you'd help us just so as well. And we'll give you all the praise. We love you. And thank you again, Father, that we could worship on this Sunday morning. In the name of Christ we praise. Amen and amen. Let's stand and we'll dismiss as we gathered with that chorus. Let us live our lives Christ for me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord bless you for being here today. And as you go through the week, shout and sing. There's a...
I mean, but it's no different. If you're going to put them in a book, you might as well throw them up here.
Oh. I can just punch them. I can punch them and stick them in.
Well, yeah.
So yeah. Plus, we don't have places for all of them up there.
No.
So our regular supported missionaries.